God. I want to, before we pray, I just want to update you on a couple of items, praise items. Alex Popoff, who's in the back there, just wave your hand, Alex. Just go like, there he is. Sorry to do that to you, but Alex has been on oxygen for the past number of months, and we've been praying for Alex, and Alex is now off his oxygen and breathing well. So praise God. Isn't that great? Praise God, Alex. As well, Karen Rignes, whom we've been praying for, missionary friends of Pastor Jeremy and Catherine. And Karen was, they thought there was a need for a biopsy in her lung, and she needed to have that taken care of. And so we've been praying for her. We prayed for her bacon and eggers and things like that. And they did another x-ray and called her and said to her, by the way, it's all gone and it's clear and you're fine. You don't need anything. So praise God for that. So good. It's great. I was at the Baptist Union meetings this week, and I got to tell you that I'm excited about how the denomination is very supportive of us as a church. And they wanted me to pass that on to you, and the meetings ended up last night. I never finished seeing the rest of the meetings. I had to get back and teach that wonderful class in there. As hard as it is for me to teach that class, I hate teaching. It's not my thing. But anyway, but Christine, Pastor Christine, is still there, and it's just been a great time meeting. But you need to know, they wanted you to know, that as a denomination, that they support First Baptist Church and are excited about Prince Albert, and they pray for us regularly, and so I'm excited about that. Jeremy Bell was there, our executive minister, as well as, of course, it was the induction of our new area, Mr. Ken Thiessen. So we'll be seeing lots of him, I'm sure. Well, let's go to prayer. Father God, we thank you for who you are, and we thank you that we can celebrate Palm Sunday together, collectively as your body. Lord, we rejoice today. We celebrate. We celebrate that as we even look at this week, Lord, we know that there's a lot of events happening, potlucks and the showing of the passion, and Lord, elements which cause us to reflect again about what Easter really is all about. And Father, we thank you that even on this Palm Sunday, we know that it's a time whereby we can come together as your people and celebrate what you've done for us. We can't even fathom, Lord, what you've done for us. But we give you praise and thanks for loving us enough to go to that cross and die on Calvary for our sins, to resurrect again, to show us the victory over death. And we thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, we thank you and praise you for Alex and for Karen and, Lord, what has happened there in their lives and, Lord, their health needs. And we just surrender again, once again, them to you and pray your blessing upon them. We think of Lillian and Nathan and Seaver and Lori and Megan. And Lord, we pray that you would be very close to each of them as well. And Father, we pray that you would heal and where healing is necessary. And Father, we pray that you give to the doctors wisdom as they treat each one. We rejoice also with our ladies. With 25 years, Lord, that's exciting to be recognized. But we pray, Lord, as well that our ladies would continue and that we as your people would continue to be visual in this city, in this community, for your cause and for your glory. And Lord, as we think of the Muhammad family, we praise you that they're here. And we pray, Lord, that we would be able to help them as they adjust to this country. And may they feel welcome and Lord, may our arms just be your arms of love to them. Father, we continue to pray for those who are being affected by Weyerhaeuser. And Father, we pray right now that you would give your peace to families who feel right now that there's a lot of turmoil going on. We pray, Lord, for your peace there. And Father, we pray for your will to be done as for Weyerhaeuser. And Father, we surrender that to you, because it's even hard for us to know what to pray. Lord, we pray for those who are grieving, including the Springer family, and we pray, Lord, that you would be an encouragement to each one of them and give your comfort there. Lord, it's so good to come and worship you. It's so good to come together as your body. Lord, we just pray that you would keep us as your church, unified in spirit and in purpose. Protect us, God, from the enemy. Lord, we want to serve you. We want to love the way you want us to love. We want to encourage the way you want us to encourage. We want to be what you want us to be, God, and go where you want us to go and do what you want us to do. Lord, that's our prayer, that we would be obedient to you always until we see your face. In Jesus Christ's name, to your glory and your honor, we pray. Amen. Pastor Jeremy, please.
Good morning. May the Lord be with you. Yeah, good. I want you to turn to your neighbor and extend that peace, that blessing to your neighbor, and then look for Luke 19. Why don't you just extend that blessing? May the Lord be with you and also with you. Kathleen. Oh, yes. The Lord be with you. Lord be with you. This brightly colored haired young lady is Kathleen, and she's come all the way from Eastern Passage, where our youth served 2 years ago, and then she was here this summer for serve. And now God just opened up this door for her to come here on an exchange program with her school to Prince Albert, of all places. So we welcome her back with us today. This morning, there's something profound happening around the world. As evangelicals, we ask God for direction, and the Lord will lead us to passages to teach on and to preach on. And as He gives us those words, we present them to you, and the Lord does wonderful things, and He applies it in your life. But this morning, something is very striking to me, being that it's Palm Sunday. Although we don't read the Book of Common Prayers all the time, we don't go through the lectionary and all those things, but this morning, around the world, millions of people will be reading these very same passages. And it kind of sends shivers up my spine that the body of Christ around the world together in some kind of a precious unity are looking into these same passages. So it brings me excitement. Palm Sunday has taught me so much this week. And the one thing that's being impressed on me is the word salvation. It has so much to do with us being saved from our sins. So this morning we're going to look at Luke chapter 19. If you'd begin to turn there. Luke chapter 19. We're going to continue in the why series and ask, so why Palm Sunday? What does it have to do with me? There are other passages we could have looked at. We could look in Mark chapter 11. We could look in John chapter 12. But this morning, the one passage we'll read, we're going to look at three. But the first is Luke chapter 19. We're going to pick it apart, starting in verse 28. But I want you to know this morning that my purpose in sharing with you is not to communicate my thoughts. It's not to teach a theme. It's just to allow us all to enter into the scriptures, allow the scriptures to speak to you, and just allow the word of God to impact our lives. So let's pray to that effect, and then we're going to read Luke 19. Father, this morning, we open our lives to you. We want to be a church that welcomes Christ into our Jerusalem. Hosanna, blessed is the King. You're welcome here in this place. Father, as we hear your words, as we read the word of God, we pray that you would touch us in mighty and powerful ways. Lord, allow this to be a day where salvation comes to this house. Lord, for your glory, we do these things in Christ our Lord. Amen. Verse 28 begins with, after Jesus said this, Whenever you see a statement like that, you need to look back to see what that was, because it was important enough to make a reference to it. If we look back in the verses preceding, this is a story of Christ telling the parable of the 10 minas. It's the idea that Christ is coming, okay, he's the unspoken character, but he's the new king, and he comes and he gives 10 minas to 10 different individuals. 10 minas would be worth about 2.5 years worth of wages. And he entrusts this wonderful riches to these different people and asks them to do something with them. Some make it multiply tenfold, some five, some three, and some believe that he was a harsh king judging them, and they preserved it and kept it hidden away and gave it back to him. The thing that impresses me the most about that is that Jesus is ready to lavish his riches upon us. He has blessed us so abundantly. So we read verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. Stop there. Jesus was somewhere east of Jerusalem. He was between the town of Bethany and the city of Jerusalem. It's made pretty clear in the language that Jesus went before his disciples. That struck me in a profound way, that Jesus was willing to walk in front of his disciples, knowingly going to Jerusalem, where they would likely reject him again as they had many times. He didn't shy away from the fact that he needed to go there and be in harm's way. Jesus was willing to do this to bring salvation to all of mankind. He was willing. Isaiah 53, we'll likely hear it in the coming week. Isaiah 53, verse 7 says this: he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. This is phenomenal obedience. I couldn't do it. How about you? No. Christ was obedient, Philippians says, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. When he did so, he became the way, the truth, the life. He allowed all men to come to the Father through him. Isn't this a great gift? Yeah. Amen. Romans 8:26, favorite verse. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Christ didn't just go to the cross. He left the Holy Spirit again to draw us and to lead us and to change us so that we could be saved. So why Palm Sunday? Verse 29. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. Now we need to recognize that as Jesus is walking by, he is actually walking by the Mount of Olives. This is going to be the place. After he goes to Jerusalem, he goes to the garden, he's taken captive, he dies on the cross, he's buried, he resurrects, and then he's ascending to God. He goes back to God, the Father in heaven. From where? The Mount of Olives. So now he's entering Jerusalem. He's got the souls of mankind on his heart, his obedience to the Father on his heart. And even right here, I could just imagine the yearning to be back with the Father as he passes the Mount of Olives. Now he says to those disciples in verse 30, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. I love this. This passage is messianic. It's not messy. It's messianic. It tells us, it indicates to us that Jesus had a foreknowledge of what was going to be occurring there. And secondly, the fact that this colt had never ever been ridden signifies that it was either very young or it was being reserved for noble purposes. And Jesus was certainly worthy. I love the songs that you chose this morning. Worthy, worthy. Those songs are fantastic. The end of verse 30, it says, untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Tell him the Lord needs it. I was thinking what I would do if somebody came rapping on my door. And when I opened the door, they walked into my house, kind of pushed past me, and went by my telephone where I store all my keys and take my car keys. And as they're walking out the door, I'm like, what are you doing? Well, the Lord needs it. What would you do? Yeah, go ahead, take it. Fine. That's all right. Somehow I have a feeling that either God had already told these people by way of a vision or a dream, or perhaps the other idea is that they knew it was Christ coming, and these were people who wanted to worship and adore him, and so they made this cult available to the king. Verse 32 says, those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? And they replied, the Lord needs it. The thing that struck me with this verse was that these men had to have faith. There are so many times that the disciples had to have faith and listen to Christ. But this one's even a little strange. Just go over there. You'll find it. It's never been touched. They're going to give it to you. Don't worry about it. These men had to be obedient. And it made me stop and evaluate my life for a moment. When I sense the Lord asking me to do something profound or crazy, or at least seemingly crazy, okay, Lord, I'll do it. And I go, oh, no, sometimes I hesitate. But I just admire the faith of disciples in going, and they received great blessing because they could honor their king. Verse 35. They brought it to Jesus. They threw their cloaks on the colt, and they put Jesus upon it. This verse is precious. This verse shows the heart of the disciples in a way that we don't always see in scriptures. Okay? They took their own cloaks off of their body to possibly make a makeshift kind of saddle. Because, I don't know, maybe Bob Hill can come up and give testimony, or Charlene Hill, about breaking in a colt for the very first time. How many think that you can just hop on the donkey and yee-haw, here we go to Jerusalem? I don't think so. But these men took the time to take their own garments and they humbled themselves. They took them off and they prepared the colt for Christ. And not only that, then they went one step further. And I don't know if you noticed it. The end of verse 35, it says, and they put Jesus on it. So I went to some commentaries because that just kind of struck me. And sure enough, all the commentaries were saying the same thing. They honored Christ physically. They helped him mount it. This was the moment where they thought they could give so much glory to God. They would honor the King Christ. And verse 36 says, as he went along, the people spread their cloaks on the road. I'm looking around. Brother Dan Stroman, if you don't mind, would you take off your coat and lay it out on the aisle here when the Right Reverend Seegers passes by? He can walk. Okay, thank you. That's good. And in the back, I see that hand. Thank you. Can you imagine? What an act of humility. Taking off your cloaks. If it hadn't already been spread on the donkey, now we're going to lay it right on the road, and the donkey with the Messiah on it is going to trample upon them. I worship the King. Amen? Now, this is kind of the funny part. Luke chapter 11 doesn't talk about palm branches. But this is the same story that's recorded in Mark 11, 1-11. And it is the same story recorded in John. Mark 11, 8 says this, many people spread out their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. And then the book of John, chapter 12, verse 13, says it this way. So they took branches of palm trees, and they went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Hence we get the name Palm Sunday. So back in Luke 19, verse 37, we read this. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. I love this. This is so exciting. For the disciples, they have gone through so many things. When they thought they got it right and they tried to cast out a demon over here, then they couldn't do it. They get confused. But this moment was so focused. It's so wonderful. So tangible. A way for them to express their worship to God. This is pure, unadulterated worship. Hosanna. It's just pure worship that they're praising God, the Father in heaven, for the things that Christ had done. And Christ, even like this picture that we have up here, Christ overlooks Jerusalem as this road starts to descend from the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem. He can see it laid out before him. I thought in my life, it reminded me of when I was on venture teams. We were driving to Calgary, Alberta from the south, coming up Deerfoot Trail, way out there by Okotoks. And as you're coming into town, all of a sudden this huge expanse of lights comes and you just realize how tiny you are. And I thought the same must be for Christ. He looks at this city and sees all sorts of people and all the nations of the world represented there. So Jesus sees the city. The shouts of praises are happening. What a profound moment. Verse 38. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And then, don't you know, verse 39. Some of the Pharisees in the crowds said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. They always have to rear their nose, show their face. At the worst of times, this glorious moment where finally the disciples are really focused and they're worshiping God, and the Pharisees come. So why do they say this? The possibilities are, I guess, endless, but two that stick out to me. Number one, perhaps this is an explanation. When people would be walking into Jerusalem, they'd enter the city mostly on foot. That was the traditional way to do it. But if you were a king or somebody who came nobly, you would come riding a horse or a donkey or a camel or something of that nature. And you would come in on the animal. So perhaps the Pharisees did not want to revolt. Jesus, don't do this. You're entering like a king. You're going to start a rebellion. Cut it out. Okay, tell your disciples to be quiet. But the other thing that I think could be a very distinct possibility is that they did not like the worship of the disciples being expressed this way. They did not want to see spontaneity. They did not want to see exuberance and shouts of praise in the street. My goodness, this is not the way worship should happen in this world. Perhaps it went against the grain of what they thought worship should be. Don't forget the disciples were doing something like this. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. You know, doesn't that give you the impression? Just ready to enter the King into Jerusalem. And maybe that went against the grain of the Pharisees. Verse 40, I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. I read this great line this week. It says, it's no more difficult to make stones cry out than it is to keep disciples silent at this moment of triumph. No more difficult. Verse 41, as he approached Jerusalem and he saw the city, he wept over it. Anybody know the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. And where's it found? There you go. John 11:35. This is one other place where the same wording is used, that Jesus wept over the city. Jesus looked over the city. Now, in my mind, I try to come up with tangible ways of what does Jerusalem have to do with me. And I think of walking downtown. Anybody ever walk downtown like Toronto or Vancouver, these big cities? And you see people from all sorts of nations around the world. It seems like people have immigrated from all over the face of the earth. And Jerusalem was a busy center. And Christ, I know in his heart, he looked over all of mankind because he wanted to save them all. And Jerusalem had rejected him before, and so he weeps that they just may miss the mark. They may not receive the salvation that he is bringing. Verse 42, he says, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it's hidden from your eyes. Jerusalem was supposed to be known as a city of peace. It was prophesied. Psalm 147 says, extol the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he strengthens the bars of your gates, and he blesses the people within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies with the finest of wheat. But now he sees they may not be ready to receive that peace. His final words in this passage in 43 and verse 44, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you against the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming. Friends, I do not believe for one minute that this is Christ standing in judgment over Jerusalem, ready to destroy it. I believe this is a moment where, because Christ weeps, we see that his heart is so heavily burdened for a city that may not accept him. They would miss the coming of God. And friends, this morning, we could miss the coming of God even in the sanctuary. heaven forbid. I'm going to invite you to turn to Psalm 118. The second Palm Sunday passage that is often read on a day like today. Psalm 118, verses 1 and 2 say this: Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Let the congregation of Israel repeat: His faithful love endures forever. Why don't we try that? His faithful love endures forever. Let's say this: His faithful love endures forever. Amen. Now we'll skip ahead to verse 19, 20, and 21. Open for me the gates where the righteous enter, and I will go in and thank the Lord. Those gates lead to the presence of the Lord, and the godly enter there. I thank you for answering my prayer and saving me. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Jesus wept over those who would reject him. The same could be true for us today. Jesus could look upon us and weep over the condition of our hearts if we have rejected him. Nikki made mention of this verse in youth group, and it just stands out. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. It says, It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted that heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Christ was crucified once, but oft in our hearts, we crucify him again by our own rebellion. This morning, you may need to make a decision. Only you will know that. Perhaps you've been in the pew all your life. I remember in Calgary, there was a fellow who we'd always kind of seen there slide in, slide out, never really interacted with too many people. And then when September 11th hit, he realized, I've been in church for 10 years and I never committed my life to Christ. And he gave his heart to the Lord there and became active in the congregation. Perhaps you're a youth, perhaps you're 89 in the past week. Have you made the decision to accept Christ or to reject him? Only you know. The psalm continues this way, verse 22 to 29. The stone rejected by the builders has now become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous to see. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Please, Lord, please save us. Please, Lord, please give us success. Bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, shining upon us. Bring forward the sacrifice and put it on the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Amen. When you read this passage, it's a personal question. Does your heart inside you start to get all excited? And, yes, amen, I agree with this. And this is okay too, but does your heart inside say, I'm not sure if I'm ready to praise like that yet? It might be a good gauge as to where you're at. And our third passage, this one I get excited about, so be careful. Revelation chapter 7. This morning, I don't think we can deny that God is calling us all to himself. Hear him as he beckons you. Because this morning, in Revelation chapter 7, we're going to read about a sort of second Palm Sunday, or a triumphal entry, part 2. Because Palm Sunday shouldn't just be about looking at the past. It should also help us look to the future. So let's read Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 17. After this, I saw a vast crowd too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white and held palm branches in their hands. They were shouting with a mighty shout, "Salvation comes from our God and on the throne and from the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living beings, and they fell face down before the throne and they worshiped God. They said, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and forever. Amen." And one of the 24 elders asked me, "Who are these who are clothed in white? Where do they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you are the one who knows." Then he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white. That is why they are standing in front of the throne of God, serving him day and night in his temple. He who sits on the throne will live among them and shelter them. They will never again be hungry or thirsty. They will be fully protected from the scorching noontime heat. For the Lamb who stands in front of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to the springs of life-giving water, and God will wipe away all their tears." This is your chance to participate, to be active in Palm Sunday. This is your chance, spiritually speaking, to submit your lives, give your life to him, and pick up a spiritual palm branch in your heart and start to praise the King. Glory to God. Look what you've done. Hallelujah. Hosanna. The King in the highest. If you were to die today on the way home, would you instantly go to glory? Would you be there with him with white robes on? Or would it be the alternative? Ask yourself this question. I've heard preachers say this before, and I've kind of said, huh? But now this morning, it seems real to me. This may be the most important moment of your life. If you are standing on the brink of making a decision to accept him or not, this is huge. This will affect eternity. It's a long time. I'm going to ask Christians, if you're a Christian in the room, I just start to look at the people around you, not with judgment in your eyes. Look to the people around you and do not assume a thing. If you are able, just start to pray for the people in your pews. Because the very next thing that Christ did after he went into Jerusalem is he went into the temple, kind of like a sanctuary like this, and he ripped it apart because of all the things that were happening in there that shouldn't be. And in the end, we're not going to ask what should and should not be in here this morning right now, but the thing that he went on to say is, "This is my Father's house, and my Father's house will be a house of prayer." Pastor Devin gave a report of the things that are happening in prayer, and we've got this prayer room set up here, and you may be wondering why, but God has been stirring our hearts that we need to get serious and pray. If you're at that place and you need to make that decision, it's a quite a simple thing to do. I remember when I was 8, I asked a simple prayer, God, forgive me. I don't know what that means, really, but forgive me. You can have control of my life. Be with me, be a part of my life. Things like that. This morning we're going to listen to a song that was recorded by the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. It's going to take a couple minutes. I think that's okay. Because the words and the style might not be exactly as you all like. What matter is that? Because the words are straight out of the scriptures. I'm just going to invite us all to turn this house into a house of prayer. Turn the sanctuary into a house of prayer. We'll have time to get to the back and greet the Muhammad and have tea and coffee. I know you're waiting for it. But let's carve out some time in our busy lives and let's turn this place into a house of prayer. So I encourage you right now with the blessing of Pastor Devin and the elders, and I'm going to invite the elders to come forward. They're going to take some seats up here at the front. Because if you want to do business with the Lord, whether it's for salvation, asking God to take control of your life, or whether you just need to walk through some stuff and you need somebody to lean on, come forward, talk with these people. If you want, go off into the prayer room or take a seat somewhere up here. Fine. But let's let this house be a house of prayer. Now, this is a great time to close your eyes, and if God prompts you to raise your hands to him for the first time, go ahead. Experience Palm Sunday, even if it's the first time. As the Lord prompts you to kneel, the aisle is not too far away. Nobody's a fire marshal in here, are they? You just go out and kneel. Or come use the stairs. Maybe that'll help you kneel. If you need some help with prayer, just come. Why don't you begin the CD, Nathan? And we're not going to have a formal dismissal this morning. We're going to allow this song to impact our lives. And I'm going to ask you to do business with God. Don't let this pass you by. And when this song is finished, other songs will come up. But after this song is finished, ushers, maybe we can just keep the curtains about, you know, I'm about this wide. Maybe about this wide would be good. And then if you need to go there and do fellowship, you go. But otherwise, let's just leave this as a place of prayer today. May the Lord add the blessing to his word and to your lives.